And we're going to be specifically looking at verse 14 tonight while you're doing that. And while we're preparing for the offering, I believe we have a praise report tonight. And Linda, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but somebody told me that you had a praise report. So if you'd like to share it with us right now. It's just family, don't worry. Amen.
And I said, God, I leave it at the cross. I give it to you. I can't do this. And he came to the risen with such love, such peace. I couldn't stop crying. I couldn't stop praising him. I said, thank you, Jesus, so much for setting me free and giving me peace at night when I go to bed. The bondage that I was under.
Amen.
That thing that took away from me for 6 years. He's not going to get that joy again. Right? And when I get up in the morning, I'm singing praises to the Lord. And the bondage is just broken. And I can go and smile again. And be happy again. But I just wanted to see what he's done for me. But if you think the Lord will do it, he will.
He will. Amen. Thank you, Linda. Thank you for sharing. Give the Lord a clap, clap of praise. Linda, thank you for coming in and sharing your heart with us, because it's difficult, and it's difficult to get up in front of people and tell it, but the Lord did something in you. And remember, it's the same thing that got you in. That's where your faith has to stay, okay? Don't stray from that. And when the devil comes up and says, I'm going to take it from you, do exactly what you said. No, you're not going to take it from me, because he gave it to you. Jesus gave it to you. All right. Thank you, Linda. Phil, if you would, come and prepare to take up the offering tonight. And that's, is there any special request tonight that you want to make known to the body? Paula? What's his name?
Dave Highland. And, he's getting ready to start chemo and
the whole.
And just touch his family.
All right. Anyone else? A spoken request? Any unspoken, just by lifting up your hand? Right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord, that you still set people free, that you still come down and you still love people enough to change their life, Lord. We're so glad that you're the same God you were before as you are today, Lord Jesus. We're so glad that we can come in and hear a testimony of bonds being broken and chains being set free and spiritual warfare and just being lifted, Lord God. Lord, we just praise you tonight for that. And we thank you, Lord. And we also come to you and we lift up Brother Dave Highland to you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would touch this cancer, Lord. We ask that you would touch his family. We ask that you would touch those around him, the doctors, the medical community, Lord Jesus. Anyone that he would come into contact with, Lord, you would set their way, Lord Jesus, because we don't believe in coincidences. Lord, we just lift him up to you right now, and we ask that you would work a miracle in his life. Lord, all the unspokens tonight, Lord, you've heard the prayers, you've heard the cries, Lord Jesus. And we know that you've already answered, and we know that you're going to continue to answer. Lord, we ask that you would touch them tonight. Lord, we lift up the offering to you tonight. We ask that you would just continue to grow this ministry, Lord, that you would continue to bless the believer, Lord God, not just monetarily, Lord, but with all the blessings that you've promised us in your word. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise tonight. In your name we pray, amen and amen. While Phil is doing that, if you would, again, open up to Colossians 2, and we're specifically looking at verse 14 tonight. And Phil, when you get back there, I've got a PowerPoint if you get a second. So Colossians 2 and 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And for tonight, we're really going to just be dealing with that first part of that verse, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So when we look at this verse, we see, and we really see vividly the circumstances of the forgiveness in Christ. We see what it is here, that exactly what's happening, what it took to get forgiveness. And the thing that it points out to us is the written code or the cancellation of the written code that was against us. All right, so those two things are what we're going to be pointing out tonight. Remember, the topic that we're talking about is our faith and why it's in Christ and his cross, but particularly faith in Christ and the cross provides me freedom from the law as the means of my righteousness. So we're still kind of in that mode. So we're going to be looking tonight at this written code, the cancellation of this written code, and the things that all are all around this. So here's our verse. Remember, we're dealing with the first phrase there. And we're going to deal with some of the Greek here a little bit. So bear with us here, not getting too deep, but I believe it's important that we understand and we know what these words mean as we're going through our study. So the word blotting in Greek, that's the Greek word up there, it means to wipe off, to wipe away, to cause something to cease by obliterating. You like that word, don't you? Obliterating it. Don't you want your sins obliterated? Amen. Don't you want the law that you're under obliterated? So obliterating any evidence to eliminate, to do away with, to wipe out. I think it's pretty clear. All right. So that's what we're going to do there. The blotting out. All right. So we're going to completely get rid of something. The handwriting, a written statement, especially a record of financial accounts. And we'll talk about that a little bit more and why this specific word, the handwriting and the financial accounts, what it has to do with here. But perhaps an emphasis on the handwritten nature of a document. So this is something that was written down. And again, we'll talk about kind of why Paul used this terminology in this particular verse here. And then the ordinances. The actual, it's the actual thing, the ordinance. It's the definite article again. So, you know, when we read the scripture here, it's the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances. It should be translated the ordinances. It's something specific. It's something definite. It pertains to something exact, a formalized rule, a set of rules prescribing what people must do, a law or an ordinance. So when we go through this, think about those particular meanings as we're talking about this. So really what we're referencing here is the law of Moses and the thought that God has blotted out that law of Moses and it no longer stands against us. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about blotting out the handwriting. We're talking about blotting out that Mosaic law that was against us, that is no longer against us. And the idea is it's a cancellation or a removal. It's no longer there. It's been canceled. And it can never again come against us. It can never again alienate us from God, because that's really in total what it did. It alienated. It separated us from God and from man from God, because man broke the law. And again, Paul goes and gives us a great metaphor at the end of the verse of nailing the law to the cross. And that's exactly what he's talking about there, taking that law and nailing it to the cross with Christ. And again, when we're talking about the handwriting, Paul is specifically talking about a practice called the double. And we'll get into that a little bit more, but it was a practice that was carried out in the Old Testament called the double. And when I speak about that, don't go off and say, oh, Brother Chris is talking about the double portion. And don't get me wrong, there is a spiritual precedence of the double portion. I am not going to get up here and tell you need to give more to get the double portion, or go out and do more to get the double portion. That's not the double that I'm talking about. So when we get to the double, we'll explain what the double was and exactly what Paul was referencing here. But first, we need to understand the law of God and this phrase that we're looking at here tonight, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And again, it pertains to the law of Moses. Now, what was the law? I don't know, I got maul on the head on my mind tonight. The law of Moses. Anybody, the Ten Commandments? Okay, that's something good. It was God's standard of righteousness. It's what God held us up to. It's what we were held up to. It was our righteousness, the righteousness that we had to achieve that God would recognize. So the standard of righteousness, which none of us can meet. No person in the Old Testament can meet. None of the great prophets of old can meet. Not even Job can meet it, as great of a man as Job was. Not even the Apostle Paul can meet it, as great of a man as the Apostle Paul was. No man can meet it. The only man that can meet it was Jesus Christ, because he was all God and he was all man. So the thing that we need to realize is God's nature demands righteousness. That's who God is. That's one of his attributes. And we've learned before that God cannot stray away. He cannot be one of his attributes. He cannot go away from that, because that's who he is, and he is that all the time. So God's nature demands righteousness. It demands strict adherence to the law on all counts, at all times. So the law that he gave man, his righteousness demands that we follow it all the time. Now, without raising your hands, think about today if you followed that law. Okay, man cannot do it. It's just not going to happen. Man being fallen, we contain that sin nature. We contain that satanic nature. We contain that thing from the fall in us that just makes us want to do things. And again, we always try as humans to compartmentalize, to try to take sin and compartmentalize it. Well, that person's sin is not as bad as what I did. I mean, they went out there and did this, and I only did this. God doesn't look at it that way. God sees sin as sin. He takes this righteousness, which is the Mosaic law, and he lays it on top of us, and he says, this is my righteousness. Can you follow it? And of course, man cannot. Man is fallen. He cannot live up to God's standards. So we see this law being presented here as a bond, a bill of debt, something standing against those who have not received Christ. So it's something outstanding. This is the law. It's a bill. It's something that has to be repaid, that we cannot repay, that mankind could not repay, and Jesus Christ came to repay that. But see, man's problem is we don't recognize God's standard. I believe there have been times throughout history that man has recognized it, that the church has recognized it. I think when we look back through history, this will not be one of those times. The time that we live in today will not be one of the times that we look back and say, this is when man looked upon God's righteousness. This is when man recognized God's law. Now, if we look back through the centuries, through the ages, we can see when times when it happened and when it did happen. We can see revival, a true revival. I'm not talking about a spiritual laughing revival or a gold dust revival or your favorite evangelist is in town. I'm talking about a true revival of Jesus Christ that has happened in the church and therefore carried over into humanity. Amen? We can look back and we can see that when those things have actually changed the path of humanity, when it's actually changed. But right now, in this day and age, I think we can look out and we can see right now with just our regular spiritual eyes without looking into history that it's not that way right now. So man, a little recognizes God's righteousness. Little recognizes God's law. And not recognizing this law, he closes the door to Jesus Christ and he opens the door to judgment. Because at some point in time, whether it's when we die, whether it's when Jesus comes back, we're going to stand before him and we are going to be judged, right? If you're a sinner, you're going to be judged. And this, is, again, is separate from our judgment as Christians and our works and what we did. This is the judgment on our salvation. So all man is going to be judged. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So man, again, does not like to think about this. He likes to go on his out and do his own thing. He likes to go out and come up with his own plans. He likes to go out and carry out his own agenda because that's what we like to do. You see, we all wake up in the morning, and maybe it's just me. When I wake up in the morning, I'm planning out already when I'm in the shower, okay, when I get to work, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. When I get home, I got to do this. And if I got things planned for the day, I like to stay on that plan. I like to make sure everything's in line. I like to make sure, because that's how we're built. That's how I'm wired anyway. Some of you might not be wired that way, but that's how I'm wired. I like to do things like that. I like to stay on the plan. So man in general likes to follow his own way. He doesn't like to follow God's way. But if we look away from God's standard, from God's law, if we even say, well, it doesn't exist, again, we're going to have to one day recognize that we are going to have to be judged by this. And we see this in Revelations 20, verses 11 through 15. So we see this battleground of atonement, this covenant, this all man, all God, Jesus Christ, making this covenant between all God and all man. We see this at the cross. And we see this as a battleground because it was rough on Christ. You see, he knew, again, from the beginning of time what he was here to do. He knew from the moment he was Jesus that this was going to happen. From the moment man was created that this was going to happen. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. From the moment that he set forth on this earth that this was the plan for his life. It was no surprise to him, but he knew it was going to be a battle. So we see the charges against man, and we see them here in this verse, nailed to the cross. Amen? Nailed to the cross. The charges against me, the charges against you, nailed to the cross. And this was the handwriting of the ordinance. This was the signed bond. It was the IOU. It was the IOU from God and man. This was everything that mankind did, everything that mankind admitted to, all the sin that mankind had put on the cross with Jesus Christ. This is exactly what it was. So we need to look at the application of God's law presently to understand what law was put there, what sin was put there, what did we nail to the cross. So if we look at this in the present tense, we see a couple things. We see, number one, we see some claim that the passage that Paul gives here, they say that it completely wipes out in totality sin or the law, right? Did you hear what I said? We see that they say that it totally gets rid of the law, and therefore sin doesn't matter. Well, that's not true. It's not entirely true. Okay, and you say, well, Chris, we still sin. I understand that, but you can't stand up there and say that the law has been wiped. No, the law has been wiped out. That's what Jesus Christ came to do on the cross. So there's a portion, there's a measure of that statement that is true, but then yet we see Jesus Christ coming and giving more instruction. All right. Saying that we have to be in him, saying that we have to be saved, saying that we have to recognize him as our Lord and Savior, saying that we have to follow his, not his law, but his guidelines and the things that are laid out in this book. So we can't say that, okay, the law's gone, I can sin, I can do whatever I want to do. We can't say that, because if we say that, then we're saying we're not that new creation. We're not living after Him. We're not saved. We haven't recognized Him for who He is and what He's done, and we're not living that Christian life. But on the other hand, we have to recognize the different things that He's put in His Word for us. And that's why it's so important that we come together and that we study and that we have classes to understand what His Word is. So, again, some preach that sin is gone and law is gone. You can do whatever you want. That is not the case. That is not what I'm saying tonight. I am saying that Jesus atoned for the law. And right now, today, if your life is in Him, then that law has been nailed to the cross. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out and you can freely sin and you can do what you want to do and you can just live like an unmoral person, all right? So, Jesus atoned for all sin for all time. For it to be effective, for our atonement to be effective, we've got to be saved. We've got to have our faith in Him. We've got to have our faith in the finished work that He completed on the cross. So, His law, His standard of righteousness, or man's debt that's owed to God, cannot be set aside for individuals that do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It cannot be set aside for those that do not come through Him. Because when we come through Him, when we give our life to Him, our life begins to change. Our life should be a picture of Him. Sometimes it takes a little bit more for some of us. I'll raise my hand. I'm one of those. It took some time. It takes time for some of us. But our life should be slowly moving towards Him, and that Christian fruits, those fruits of the Spirit, should be seen in us. Those gifts of the Spirit should be seen in us. That Christian walk, walking by the Spirit, should be seen in us. It should be seen in our church. And that's why it's so important that this message, the message of the gospel, be preached and be taught from the pulpits of churches. Amen? Because if we get in and we just teach about a man's book, and again, there are good Christian authors out there. There are bad Christian authors out there. Be careful. Know what you're reading. You've got to know what's right so you know what's wrong. There are good ministries out there that you can follow. Again, your life, your spirit, your walk with the Lord has got to line up, and that's why it's so important that this is being taught at a local level, that this is being preached at a local level. That way, the body of Christ can move in the right direction. So, we see that this was blotted out, all right, for the believer. If you're an unbeliever, then you're living under law. You're living under these Ten Commandments. And when you go and you're judged by Christ, that's what you'll be judged by, are these Ten Commandments. If you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you're under His blood, if you're in His atonement, if your faith is in the finished work of the cross, then you're living under grace now. And again, that does not mean you can go out and freely sin. Do not leave here tonight and say that I said that, please. So, man may think, because of a statement like that I'm living in the age of grace, I'm living in the day of grace, that sin can be excused. Again, that is not what I'm saying. Sin is never excused. Get that tonight. Sin is never excused. In the life of a believer, sin is never excused. If you're saved, going to heaven, plan on having a big mansion in heaven, sin is never excused. If you're an unbeliever, don't believe in God, don't believe in what He said, sin is never excused. If you're living a false religion, you're practicing a false god, you're worshiping a false entity, sin is never excused. Sin is sin. God is always the same. He has not changed. His attributes have not changed. His righteousness has not changed. Sin will be dealt with. And God, you see, He can't join up with sin. If there's sin in your life, it's the Holy Spirit's job in your life to come in and start working on that sin. And start taking that sin out of you. Because God can't join up with that sin. Right? And so again, sometimes we see sin in our life and we think, Lord, why? What is this sin? Why? And we get so focused sometimes on that one sin that we get off track because we're so focused. Why? The whole time, God's really working on the root of the matter. He's really working. Because sometimes sin in our life, it manifests itself in odd and weird ways. When at the heart of the matter, it's the soul of man. It's who you are on the inside, and that's what God's really trying to get at. So my point is that sin cannot be excused, and God cannot join up with sin. He cannot partner up with sin, and He's not going to do that. And we see the grace of God totally tied to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in shadow, in picture, and type, we see it tied to Jesus Christ. At the cross, we see it tied to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. And again, not the place, not the two pieces of wood, but the work that was completed there. And in the future time when the rapture takes place and Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns and he judges us, we see righteousness out of Jesus Christ. So we see righteousness tied to that. We see grace tied to that through Jesus Christ, the person, the picture. Again, unless he is accepted, unless his atonement is accepted, unless his full sacrifice is accepted, then you're going to be judged under this law. Again, God cannot wink at sin. He can't overlook it. He can't ignore it. Not even the slightest sin, not even in Christians. Most importantly, not even in Christians. That's why it's important, believer. That's why it's important, Christian, that we have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're going to him daily, that this fleshly man, that this self is being killed, and we're asking for that spirit man to come in and to fill us, and that we're asking forgiveness on a daily basis. Because we mess up. I mess up on a daily basis. Maybe you guys have gotten to a little bit level, a higher level than I have. But I need his forgiveness. I need his righteousness on a daily basis. I need his power to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. So it's very important for us as believers to live that way. It's very important for the church to preach, to teach, for the believer to display that. That way the world can see it. Amen? So, in Hebrews 2:2-3, it plainly tells us, it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" You see, we cannot neglect it. We cannot overlook it. We cannot simply ignore what's going by. We also cannot be disobedient to it. If we're Christians, if we claim to be living this life, then we need to be living what's in this word. We need to be following after the example that is set for us here in this. So, again, we cannot think that just because we live in the day of grace, just because we're saved, that all judgment has been been suspended for us. All right, judgment is there; it will happen. If we're in him, we have that direct line to the throne room. We have that direct line to ask for forgiveness and have those sins completely washed away time and time again. Again, the God of the Old Testament, same God as the New Testament. He didn't change, all right? His attributes are still the same. His righteousness is still the same, all right? We have grace, we have Jesus Christ, and we can go directly to him now. But again, that was always the plan. That was always the work of Jesus Christ that was going to be done on this earth. So this takes us up to the handwriting that we talked about. Again, this speaks of the Ten Commandments. This speaks of the law that God gave us, his standard of righteousness. Again, actually given on two stone tablets. If we go back to Exodus 31, we see where the Ten Commandments are given. And just a side note, just one of the funny things you kind of see from day to day. I saw a comic book of Moses standing there with his Ten Commandments, and then, you know, Steve Jobs up in heaven, and he had an iPad, and he said, "Here, I've got some upgraded tablets for you." Anybody laugh? Steve Jobs was a Buddhist, I believe. I don't believe he's up there giving anybody any technical advice, but it was kind of funny when I saw it. So God handing down these stone tablets to Moses, actually giving them handwritten tablets written with the finger of God in a simple manner. Right, if we open up the Ten Commandments and we read through the Ten Commandments, they're not difficult to understand, are they? They're pretty darn clear, right? They're pretty clear. We can understand what's being said. And we see in Exodus 20 these commandments being written down, easy to understand, very simple, being proclaimed, and in such a way that man had no excuse. Man had no excuse at that time not to follow the law. You see, before that, before they were written down, there was no definition of sin, was there? You had some that by nature were good people. And today, we see that today. We have some that are just good-natured people. We have some that are just scoundrels, right? They're just bad-natured people. But at this point in time, God wrote them down, easy to read, and give them to man and said, this is my righteousness. This is what you're going to be judged by. This is the law. So, again, there was no excuse at that time for anything to be done. So we see that God came down and he gave a specific definition. All right. So it's kind of like us when we go through these Greek words and I'm giving you specific definitions. You know, we see some people on TV and they can take a word and make it mean whatever they wanted to make it mean. Right. You can go up the Webster's Dictionary, and you can look up a word, and it's going to give you what? 4, 5, 6, 7 different definitions? And it could mean what, you know, whatever you want. Well, you look in Greek, and there's different interpretations of it. So my goal was to give you the exact interpretation as it was used in that particular word. And you'll hear me sometimes, I think a few weeks ago, I said, it was on a Sunday service, I said, this specific word was used here, and this specific word was used here, and these were the two references, and this was the same exact word. So we're giving definition to what we're doing. So that's why it's important that we see the definition of how the word is used actually in the Scripture. Amen? Does it help you out? Somebody nod your head if you're still awake. All right. So God coming down, giving a specific definition to sin at this point. So man had no excuse to go outside and leave the law of God. So many would argue that the law, this law that he gave to the Jews, was only for the Jews. It was given solely to them, so why wouldn't it be for them? Well, that is true. It was given to the Jews. But again, there was always something meant for the Gentiles. There was always something meant for all of humanity. So I'll turn it around and I'll say, if the law was given to the Jews and the Jews couldn't follow the law, why do we think the Gentiles, why do we think the rest of humanity could not follow the law? So the law had a purpose. It was God's standard of righteousness. Again, given to the Jews, but again, no man could follow it. So let's see here. Let's go to our next set of slides. So why? Why was the law given? Number one, it was given as a standard of righteousness. And I got about 5 minutes. If you'll give me 10 minutes, I'll get you out of here at 5 after. Amen? So it was given to us as a standard of righteousness to the entire world, not just to the Jews, but to the entire world, to all of humanity, to understand and know. We've talked about before, we've looked at history, and we see many of the most prosperous nations in the world built on the Ten Commandments. We see our laws in our country built off of these Ten Commandments. No matter what the people up there want to say now, no matter how they want to go back and try to change it, it was built off of that, and it's made us very prosperous. It's made America very prosperous, not just because of the commandments, but because of where our faith was as a country during several hundred years of this country's history. So it was the standard of righteousness to the entire world. In fact, the first laws were the first truly fair and equitable laws to all of mankind. Before that, you had people rising up in power and making their own laws. So if you, being in power, making your own laws, how are you going to make those laws? Well, they're going to be set there to help you out, right? Come on, get real with me tonight. If you're the king of a kingdom, if you're the queen of a kingdom, and you have to make some laws, you might as well help them make you out. So these, given by God, not by man, were the first laws that were equitable to all of mankind, right? Number two, we see that the laws. Oh, sorry. We see that the law was given to man so he would have no excuse as to what was required by God. Now we understand. Now we see his righteousness. We understand what he was there. And number three, the law was given to define sin, even the different categories of sin. Think about the Ten Commandments in your mind and the different categories. I don't have time tonight to go back and repeat them. I'm sure most of you can repeat them in your head. But think of the different categories that are in there. So he even went and made them simple. He wrote them down, and he defined specific categories which sin fell into. And number four, he said he did it. The law was meant to show man his inability to live up to what God demanded. And I think this is a key point here. Our inability to live up to the Ten Commandments. Our inability to live up to God's righteousness. Because that's really at the root what it's all about. Our inability. Our inability to do as God would have us do. Our inability to follow what God would have us follow. Our inability to live as God would have us to live. And be sure, it served a purpose. And I still believe it's serving a purpose today. Number five, the law contained righteousness. It demanded perfect obedience for this righteousness to be obtained. Perfect obedience. And we think about that in our lives. Have we ever given perfect obedience to God, much less each other? We think about our children growing up. Did they ever give you perfect obedience? We think about us on our jobs, those of us that have to go in and report somewhere. Perfect obedience? No. Man has a hard time with perfect obedience. But this pointed out to us that this was the only way that righteousness could be obtained. So the law contained righteousness. It demanded perfect obedience. And this was the only way that righteousness could be obtained. But due to our fall, due to man's fall, due to Adam's sin in the garden, due to Eve's sin in the garden. And again, don't get me wrong, it was Adam and Eve. Guys, don't put it on Eve tonight, all right? We learned a few weeks ago that it wasn't Eve. She was just there as a picture for us. Due to man's fall, due to our fall, that we cannot live up to this. And, I'm sorry, number six, the law was designed that man could see his inability not only, and then throw himself at the mercy of God. We could throw ourselves at the mercy because we were inadequate. We weren't worthy of him. We could not obtain this righteousness, so we had to go to him and seek his grace and seek his mercy. And again, in the Old Testament, that grace and that mercy, we were seeking it then. Now we find it in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by his sacrifice. Number seven and eight, and we'll shut down tonight. Number seven and eight, the law was designed not to push man away from God, but to draw man to God. That's what the law was designed for, to draw man to God. Again, showing us our inadequacy, pushing us, seeking us for his grace and for his mercy. And number eight, the penalty of law was death. That's the penalty of law. We read today in Romans that is the penalty of law is death. But then we see that Christ took that penalty. He took that penalty and he put it on himself. He took that law and he nailed it to the cross with him. He took that penalty and he nailed it to the cross. Therefore, we don't have to live under the law anymore. We have to live in Christ. We have to walk by the Spirit. We have to live a good Christian life. We cannot go out and freely sin. We cannot go out and disobey what he tells us. But we're not judged by that law anymore. We're judged by Christ's righteousness if our faith is properly placed. If our faith is properly placed. Is there any questions tonight? I kind of went a little bit quick. We got started a little bit late. Any questions? All right, come back next week. We'll pick up and we'll talk about that double. I just kind of wanted to plant that a little bit to get you thinking of it. We'll talk about the double and exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. And again, I apologize for keeping you a few minutes over. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for taking that penalty, Lord God, that penalty of death that was supposed to be mine, Lord Jesus, that was supposed to be humanity's, for that taking that righteousness, Lord, and nailing it to your cross. Lord, that I could find my complete righteousness through you, Lord Jesus, that when I accept you as my Savior, when I put my faith in you and that finished work at the cross, Lord Jesus, I can be assured that my righteousness is secure. I can be assured that covenant between God and man is secure, Lord Jesus, because you did it for me. Lord, I give you praise tonight, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we can come together. And I just ask that you would bless the people, Lord Jesus. Bring them back Sunday. Bring them back Wednesday, Lord God. And just complete the work that you've started in them. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.